The first reading for today comes from Psalm 117. That is the entire Psalm 117. You can find that reading on page 565 in the Old Testament on the Pew Bible in front of you or up on the screen. In this scripture, the psalmist praises God for his faithfulness and reminds us that God never disappoints. Listen now and hear God's word to you today. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is the steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Here ends the first scripture.
It's great to be back. Thanks again to Richard and Mary for filling in for me while I was gone. And really, it's nice to be able to go and know that you have good people who are going to be taking a charge of that Sunday. So thanks again. A little less than 30 hours ago, at 3 in the morning, we rolled into the parking lot after a long week, good week, although it seemed really short, in the Holy Land. And it was as advertised. It was an experience that rocked us to the core and allowed God to intervene in our lives like never, ever before. And various times throughout the trip, as we would have one event after another, we would think to ourselves, it can't get any better than this. It just can't. I mean, the experiences that we went through, what we saw, for example, while we were floating on the Dead Sea, just an image there, that these are all pictures that we took. We didn't have a single day of rain. The sun was out the whole time, including that one time when we saw a fish in the sky. You see the fish in there? You may not see it. You know what? I have. See the fish? Right in there? You know where we are? We're at the place where Jesus met his disciples after he was raised from the dead in the Gospel of John. And he asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And a fish appeared in the sky. It was amazing. And I'm not making that up. Or singing in a church that would make any choir sound like the best choir in the world, including the motley crew that we had gathered together. And we sounded good. I mean, we sound really, really good. Or sitting on the step where Jesus sat when he was 12 years old, arguing with or discussing with the religious leaders theology and everything else that he could put them to the test. And I'd never been there before, and I don't been to that scene before, and it was amazing to be right outside of where the temple would have been and sit on those same steps. And these were these experiences that we had, thinking it can't get any better than this. But we also had some experiences that we were thinking, what in the world just happened? We had one day that was a long day. Again, we were at the Dead Sea, and then we went from the Dead Sea, and it was about 92 degrees, but we were in the water. Half of our body was in the water, at least. And then we went from there to Qumran, which is, I believe, the scene of where John the Baptist lived. And it's the scene also where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found right after World War II. And so we spent about an hour and a half there, 90-degree weather. And so we were hot. And then we visited Masada. I'd never been to Masada before. And it was this fortress carved into the rock, and you see that ramp that is built up there. The Romans built a ramp up there to conquer the Jews that were there, and we were ready because we took a cable car up, but then we walked down about 85, 90 degree weather, and we were ready for something really nice, like a massage or you know, like a hotel with a pool. Something that we deserved, right? Because we'd been through all that. And we knew we were going to be staying in a Bedouin village, but we had no idea what it was going to look like until we rolled in and it looked like this. That's where we stayed. That was the closest we came to a mutiny on the trip. It was really, really close. But you know, something happened that night. We were sleeping in a tent. Rach, you can show the next one. We were sleeping in a tent. That's us. We were sleeping in the tent, and there's a girls' section and a boys' section in this, you know, very visible curtain dividing the two. And I thought, man, I don't know how I'm gonna survive this personally. I really didn't think I was gonna live the night. But I walked into the women's side because I had to ask Stacy something, and I saw that all the women were on their stomach and their heads were facing together, not like that, but they were all facing together. They were laughing and giggling. It was like a big sleepover, and they were having so much fun. And something happened that night that just kind of changed the trip. It was the time that we were the most bonded, and an experience that I thought, oh no, I'm not going to live the day to hear the end of that. And I'm not, I know. But it turned out to be an experience that really was probably one of the most meaningful for many on the trip. Today for Palm Sunday, we're going to skip over the well-known, no, you can go back to the cross. We're going to skip over the well-known James verses where we've been following along for this last few weeks at least, and we're going to focus on the last week of Jesus' life as presented to us by the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew is one of those gospel writers that doesn't give us any room to think it doesn't get any better than this because of what I've done. He doesn't allow us to lift ourselves up, because when we start doing that, then all of a sudden he shows Jesus and it reminds us you're not him. It reminds us that whatever situation we're facing in life, we can always go to our Savior, and he's going to be the one who brings all things to light. And he constantly puts us as people up to the light of Christ. And he says, no, it's because of me, not because of you. And Palm Sunday is really, as we saw, a celebration, and it's a party for Jesus, who really didn't want a celebration or a party. Loud music, the palms, the singing, the festivities didn't fit into Jesus' understanding of what we would want. But in spite of that, that's what happened. And as he rides into Jerusalem, and as we read this in Matthew, you can't help but notice that he bears the mark of humility and gentleness that will foreshadow this Passion Week that's to come. Let's go ahead and read our Matthew scripture. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the Palm Sunday scripture. And when they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. And this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. There's that red carpet that the team was talking about. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious and faithful Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We often forget that Palm Sunday does mark the last week of our Savior's life. And one of the reasons why is because the Gospel of John, most of the Gospel is given over to that last week. you're so familiar with the Gospel of John that you think a lot takes place from Palm Sunday till Good Friday, but not a lot of time passed. A lot does take place, and we're given a lot of different accounts as to what takes place, but not a lot of time actually passed through. The last 2 days of our trip in Israel, we spent in Jerusalem. And the first day when we were in Israel, we began those last 2 days with that road down that we call the Palm Sunday Road. You can go ahead and show that up if you would like. And I would just want to show you a few things on this journey that Jesus takes on that Palm Sunday. And let me show you also just something that we brought back. Actually, you know what? I'm going to show it to the prayers of the people. Forget it. I'll do it later. But let me show you the Palm Sunday. Sorry, choir. We need another screen for you. Right, like on the Stiegler. They can hold it up and then you can see it. But this is that's the Palm Sunday Road, okay? And that's the very top of a hill. The road leads all the way. See these walls? Those are the walls of Jerusalem, okay? So you're standing from Jerusalem looking out on the Palm Sunday. So Jesus would have started there. And what came to my mind is I'm going to point out some different sites that were a part of Jesus' life. So as he starts from the top of this road, he walks down, and here you see there's a huge cemetery. It would have been a cemetery. May have been a little closer to Jerusalem. It would have been a cemetery in Jesus' life. Why? Because they didn't bury the dead in the city. They buried them outside the city. So Jesus is walking through a cemetery, first of all, reminding himself, I'm sure, one of these days, going to be coming up. One of these days. Just a few days, in a week's time, you're going to be joining me in paradise, he says on the cross. But as he makes his way, then right here is the Garden of Gethsemane. So he passes by the Garden of Gethsemane on his way into Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen on that Friday, on that Monday, Thursday as he heads out. He knows this is going to be the spot where Judas comes and betrays me. This whole area is called the Mount of Olives, okay? And he makes his way down, and then this is the Kidron Valley, and then right here, you don't see it, but from the other side, it's called the Golden Gate that leads into Jerusalem, and that's supposed to be the gate which he enters into, and that's supposed to be the gate that the Messiah, when he comes back, according to Ezekiel and Daniel, when he comes back, that's the gate he's supposed to enter into. You know what? And that's actually in the Muslim quarter. You know what they did to the gate? Completely sealed it off. Oh, I wish I had a picture. Next service, Rachel, have a picture of that. They completely sealed it off, blocked it off, and they put a cemetery in front of it. As you walk through a cemetery, if you're Jewish, you're going to be unclean, and you're going to have to. So there's no way the Messiah could come through that gate. But we'll see. We'll see. We'll see if that's possible. So that's the trip that Jesus makes into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. It was kind of the highlights of Jesus' career as he makes his way down. Whether he's reminding himself of all those times that he spent with his disciples in that valley or not. That my father had Alzheimer's at a very young age, 59 years old. And one of the most memorable trips we ever made at the early onset of his Alzheimer's. We knew he had Alzheimer's. Stacy and I, we were serving in Italy. He had spent most of his career, most of his life as a pastor in Europe or in that region. And so we took a three-week trip to visit all those places in Europe where he had worked. So we started off and went into Switzerland where he had worked with the World Council of Churches, then into Spain, where he'd worked in Cuernavaca with some other folks. Went into Portugal, where I was born in Lisbon when he was teaching at the seminary, and then went up north of Portugal to the ecumenical center that he started. Then we made our way into Scotland. Yeah, that's a long trip from Portugal to Scotland, where he first pastored. That was his first church, and then we made our way back down into Rome, where I spent, you know, my first public schooling, and where he worked with the Vatican and worked with the International Documentation Center, and those 3 weeks were so important to us, and we think they were important to him too, because he was able to recall all the story that he was able to remember, still remember at that time. Again, almost like flashing back his entire career, at least the career that he had in Europe. But it was poignant, because we knew that while it was a celebration to be able to see all these things, we knew very, very soon his mind and his body would be overcome by the disease that was a part of who he was then. We knew very soon, honestly, the end was going to be coming. I think of, and I'm not in any way equating my father and Jesus, but I think of Jesus' ride into Jerusalem and seeing all those highlight places as he makes his way down that trail. And similarly, knowing in the back of his mind, this is all going to come to an end. This is not going to last. As fun and as exciting, as impactful this may be on those around us, this is not going to last. But Jesus seems to be the only one who recognizes that it's not going to last. Psalm 117, the first scripture that we looked at, we find that the center of praise and the celebration is upon the fact that it is because of God's faithfulness to people throughout all generations. And so Jesus, he enters Jerusalem to, as chapter 21 tells us, verse 5 and following, to fulfill the scripture of Zechariah chapter 9. If you want to see where verse 5, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, chapter 21, verse 5, if you want to see where that scripture is, it's in Zechariah chapter 9. That talks about this king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And according to prophecy, it states again, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." It wasn't random that Jesus rode into Bethlehem on a donkey. It's because Scripture had prophesied. Because Scripture had said this is going to happen. And so he enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which signified that he was a king. But the way that he gets that donkey, did you notice that? Go ahead and look again at chapter 21 in Matthew. And what Jesus tells his disciples is he sends them out, and he equips them in a very curious way. He says, if you find a donkey, the first donkey that you find when you enter into town, bring it back to me. And remember, they were in the Mount of Olives. Remember up top there? So they had just come in a little bit at the very bottom, at the base of that hill, found a donkey, and then brought it back up to Jesus. Okay? If you see a donkey, just take it. Jesus said, and if anyone objects to it, tell them the Lord has need of it, and it should be fine. It won't be a problem. I think that reflects a couple different things. First of all, the disciples don't question him. Jesus, are you sure? They probably figure out that if he can cast out demons and calm a storm and raise someone from the dead, he can probably get it done. Probably not that difficult. And what I think that reflects, though, is their obedience reflects the trust that they have in their leader, who never forced them to do it, but encouraged them to go ahead and do it. And the second thing that I think shows his trust in his disciples is that it actually worked. The plan actually works. They get the donkey. Someone objects. They said, oh, don't worry about it. The Lord has need of it, and that's enough. They bring the donkey back up. And from then on, the word spreads that Jesus is going to be entering Jerusalem. And that's when the crowd starts to gather. And you can see that in verse 6 through 9, how the crowds are very much a part of this entry into Jerusalem. And they start calling out as Jesus rides the donkey toward Jerusalem. You know, that would be a perfect moment for Jesus to address the crowd. Say, hey, I'm so glad you gathered. Let me tell you what's going to happen next. I'm going to enter in, but I'm going to be crucified, and that's going to be the sign that, you know, I'm going to be raised from the dead again. He could have told all the thousands of people gathered around what the plan was. Like that hymn tells us, as soon as Matthew has him get on the donkey, he doesn't say, he doesn't speak again. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't explain. He doesn't tell the people this is why this happened. He knew that riding into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of Scripture. He also knew that he was a king. And what he was doing was setting an example to his disciples on how to act. The crowds quickly formed, and the calls went out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Psalm 117 tells us that all the nations will be gathered to say that. When I asked you to think of what a Jewish person looks like, an image comes to your mind. You have a pretty clear image of what a Jewish person is. We went into the Holocaust Museum our last day there. And every male Israeli has to serve at the age of 18 for 3 years. You know, 3 years. Every female Israeli, when she turns 18, they have to serve 2 years. And when we were in the Holocaust Museum, we saw groups of soldiers, these young 18, 19, 20-year-old soldiers who were also going through it. You know that image you have of a Jewish person who can wipe that? There were African Jews. There were European Jews. There were Middle Eastern Jews, Arab Jews. There were Jewish people from all over the world, literally, represented in those groups. And that's what Psalm 117 tells us, and that's what we find also in Acts 2, is how all these people gathered on the day of Pentecost, and they're not your stereotypical Jewish person. There's no such thing. And that was the beauty of Palm Sunday, is that you don't have this homogenous group of people who are proclaiming the king has entered, but you had the entire world represented there, proclaiming that Jesus is king. And this king is a humble king who doesn't ask too much for those who serve him except to do his will. He doesn't ask for a party. He doesn't ask for palms. Doesn't ask for anything except our devotion and our dedication to do his will. Then something curious happens as you look at verse 10 in chapter 21. Again, this is the peak of the celebration. Pretty much at the gate, about to enter into the gate. And then it's almost like the crowd snaps out of it. And someone in the crowd asks, "Now wait a second. Who is this?" You know, this is after they've been celebrating that whole walk down. After they've been a part of that party, that mob scene that just overtakes them. Now why are we celebrating? Who is this person? Did you notice the answer? This is not the king of Israel, not the Messiah, not the son of David, but this is the prophet. From Nazareth, by the way, that town where nothing good. I added that part, but that's there, but just not that part. But that's in the back of their mind. Who is this? Oh, just another medicine man who's made his way into the city along with all the others. They didn't quite get it, did they? Oh, it's fun to be a part of that crowd. It's fun to be a part of that celebration. We are a week away from Easter Sunday, a Sunday when it's going to be even more full than it is today, I hope, if you invite friends. But it's also a Sunday that we sometimes remember it's not enough to just be here. It's not enough to be involved in the program. It's not enough to go along in the life of the church. Because at some stage, we're going to ask ourselves, now wait, who is this Jesus? Unless Jesus has become something other than a name, it's just not going to be enough. Unless he's a person to us, that person who rode humbly into Jerusalem, that person who then suffers and dies on the cross, that person who gives us new life, who redeemed us, and gives us eternal life. Unless he becomes that, we're going to find ourselves asking, wait, who is this? Our guide, his name was Aaron. You can see him there in the middle in the blue shirt. Great guy, Messianic Jew. He didn't know Jesus personally as Savior until about 2.5 years ago. His wife was pregnant with their second child, boy. They call him Nathan. Nathan. And in the last ultrasound, they discovered that his kidneys were way too large for a baby. And so they were debating whether they should have surgery then and there, wait till Nathan was born, and then have surgery. Just they weren't sure what to do. So Nathan was born and still serious complications, serious problems with his kidneys. And the doctor said, well, let's hold a little bit longer and see whether we need to do the surgery or not, but I'm pretty sure we're going to have to. And he was a tour leader at that time, a devout Jew, practicing Jew. And he was leading this group from Australia, and a Christian group, and this group said, Erez, do you mind if we just pray for you during one of their days of touring? And they prayed, specifically for Nathan's healing. And he was just about to go with his wife in the next few days and Nathan to the doctor for another ultrasound. And they prayed fervently and they went to the doctor for an ultrasound and the doctor said, is this the same child? Because there's nothing wrong with the kid. But come back in 3 months. I don't believe it, so let's just make sure. And they came back in 3 months. It was no problem. That caught Herod's attention. That made him realize that Jesus was much more than just a name. A real person. Someone that we can give our lives. Someone that we can serve in celebration and thanksgiving. Someone who's a king and shows us how to live humbly and without pretension. Never saying it doesn't get any better than this, thinking as if we're the ones who are making our life so good. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who takes our lives. And I know that the king that I serve because he shook my life down to its very foundation. And this king is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who, with all humility and gentleness, will shake your life if you would just let it. And I don't know if you find yourself at a place in your life where you're thinking, man, it can't get any better than this. Or if you find yourself in a place in your life where you're thinking, I really need it to get better. Wherever you find yourself, I can't encourage you enough to allow Savior to come into your life. When he does, every single morning you can wake up and say, I know that with Jesus in my life, really changed. May God bless us and keep us on this Palm Sunday as we recognize that Jesus is the Lord of our life. Even if it takes us down a path maybe we don't always expect. That's right. God, we do come before you today and we thank you that you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That you take our lives and you want to own us. Lord, you're not going to force us to turn our lives over to you. Your arms are reaching out. Your arms are stretching out to receive us. And I pray that every person here today will see you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, sometimes we just kind of get into the routine of coming to church, of being involved in the programs, of going along with the crowd because that's what we do. But Lord, today I ask you that you will make it different. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.